How many of you in here have had the opportunity to get to know Pastor Aaron Wilson? He's our missions pastor. Excellent. I'm so glad you've gotten to know him as he's joined our team over the last couple of years. It's been a joy to have him and his family here at Bayleaf. And for those of you who do not know, Pastor Aaron, his wife Brooke, their three kids, they spent a great deal of time in China as missionaries, seeking to help people who did not know Jesus, who had never heard the name of Jesus, know the gospel, know how God had shown his love for them in Christ. And I love hearing Pastor Aaron talk about his time on the mission field. And last week, as we were discussing our passage for this morning, he began telling me a story about a difficult situation that he had to lead a new believer through. You see, the people group that Aaron and his family worked with in China were an idolatrous people. They were spiritists or animists, and they believed that certain objects, sacred objects contained spirits that needed to be worshipped or appeased for their own health and safety. And you would see this kind of spiritualism expressed in various ways in their communities. Often there would be a central figure of their worship, like an old tree or a very large rock the people would bring offerings to annually, or weekly. And then annually, once a year, they would have a large festival where they would gather some of these sacred objects, like sacred rocks, and they would put them together in order to form a new formation. And then they would offer sacrifices on behalf of the whole village. And Pastor Aaron was talking about one that he witnessed in particular in his village, where they gathered these rocks, they brought a goat, they sacrificed the goat in front of the rock, they spread the blood over the rock, and then they took what was remaining of the goat out, they cooked it, and then the whole village feasted upon the goat, giving celebration to the ritual that had just taken place, seeking to honor the spirits that were over their city, over their village. And he also said, you need to know that the festivals that the communities engaged in were more than just religious expressions. They were central to the people's identity. If you were a part of this people, you engaged in these celebrations. It was a part of your family's upbringing. And so when a person from this group, from this idolatrous background, repented of their sin and believed in Jesus, when they declared, "There is no God but the one God who has revealed himself in Christ, the God of the Bible, and he is one," they had some difficult decisions to make. How do we live? This one guy who converted to Christ came to Pastor Aaron and said, "Hey, how do I live in a culture that is consumed with idolatry, with these idolatrous practices, and still walk faithfully after Christ? How do I relate to my family? Can I engage in all of these religious celebrations? It's like 4th of July for them. Can I even just go and watch the fireworks? Can I eat of the food that's brought? Can I share in the meal? What do I do now that I've been set apart by Christ?" These are the kind of questions that Pastor Aaron had to help all of those who converted to Christianity walk through. And what he was pointing out is they're not new questions. They're the same questions that the Apostle Paul has been dealing with in chapters 8, 9, and 10 of 1 Corinthians. And the point that we want to make this morning is that they're questions that we need to be asking today as well. I know that may seem surprising to you that we as a people will need to be asking the question, how can we walk faithfully in a culture that is full of idolatry? Because you look around, you don't see the kind of idolatry like we're talking about in 1 Corinthians or that Pastor Aaron engaged when he was in China. But I want to remind us, friends, idols come in a whole host of different expressions. And our culture is full of idolatry. And so it's good for us to ask those same questions that our believing friends in China asked, that the Christians in Corinth were asking. How can we walk faithfully in a culture that is full of idolatry? And the good news for us, by the providence of God, is that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiring work of the Holy Spirit, has given us great wisdom as we seek to answer these questions. And basically, here is what he says to us and all believers who are trying to walk faithfully in the midst of idolatry. In order to live faithfully, in order to engage the culture without succumbing to the idolatry, we got to prioritize two things: the glory of God and the good of others. The glory of God and the good of others. If you want to walk in wisdom, if you want to walk in faithfulness, you need to prioritize God's glory. And you need to ask, how is what I am doing strengthening the faith of my brothers and sisters and leading those who do not yet know Christ to faith in him? And the Apostle Paul says, if you will live in, with that kind of mentality, engage that kind of wisdom, it is possible. It is possible to live faithfully for Christ. Let's read from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, and hear from God's word. Here's what Paul writes. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. And I don't mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of what or that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So in our text this morning, Paul has come to the end of his discussion about how to deal with idols. And just to make sure we're all on the same page, let me offer a quick definition of what I mean when I say the word idol or idolatry, because that will come in, that'll be important for us later as we seek to try to translate the conditions under which Paul is writing to our own conditions today. Here's a faithful definition of idolatry. Idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope and happiness, our significance and security. It's trusting in created things rather than our Creator for hope and happiness, significance and security. And that's what the majority of the Corinthian people are doing. Trusting in, worshiping false gods, statues that were created by their hands, and asking these images they crafted to bring blessing and favor into their life. So, how do we, Paul? How do we live faithfully to Jesus when the majority of the people around us don't even believe in him? And essentially, Paul says that the wisdom you need to walk faithfully in a world full of idolatry comes from embracing three gospel priorities. In order for you to walk faithfully, you need to have three priorities in your mind at all times. And here they are: the glory of God, the good of your brother and sister in Christ, and the salvation of the lost. You need to be engaging, embracing these three priorities as you seek to walk in idolatrous times: the glory of God, the good of your brother and sister in Jesus, and the salvation of the lost. And here's what happens. When you hold those priorities, every time you come to a moment of decision, every time you come to a place where you have to engage, what does faithfulness look like in this moment? You can ask these kinds of questions, okay? I've got a moment here. I've got to make a decision. I want to walk faithfully. So, because I'm committed to the glory of God, will this decision in this moment bring glory to God, or will it provoke the jealousy of God? Okay, I got a decision to make. Is the decision I'm about to make, does it build up the faith of my brother or sister, or will it offend their faith? Will it harm their faith? Will this decision strengthen my witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ, or will it compromise my witness? And then Paul offers some scenarios, some real life scenarios to show us how to engage these priorities and the questions that they bring up. So let's think about the meat that is sold in the market. That's the scenario he engages in verses 26 and 27. Okay, you're out there, you're going shopping, you want to buy some lamb for your family to enjoy. Now that meat could have been sacrificed to an idol, but you don't know. It's common for some of an animal that was sacrificed in an idolatrous temple, whatever was left over after their ceremony was over, to be brought out into the market and to be sold to those who needed meat. But there wasn't packaging on the animal to know kind of the history of where the meat came from. Not like today, you know, like if you're committed to eating free-range chicken, for instance, you can almost know the entire history of that chicken just based on how it's wrapped. Okay, it's free range, but free range in what way? Well, look, it's free range at a farm in Oxford, North Carolina. And if you want to, you can travel all the way to Oxford, North Carolina and see how the chickens live at this farm to make you comfortable with the dead chicken you're about to eat. If you want to. But they didn't have that kind of packaging back in Paul's time. And since we don't know for sure how the idolatry of our day would have been attached to this piece of meat, here's what you need to do. Let's work through the questions, okay? Does me eating this meat glorify God or invite the jealousy of God? I don't know where it comes from. I don't know what's been attached to it, what other people have done to it. But is me eating it, is my family eating it, does it bring glory to God or does it invite the jealousy of God? Well, Paul says, think about Psalm 24, verse 1. In that verse, the psalmist says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Everything on this earth, everything in creation belongs to God. And the Bible also says that the Lord has given to us, human beings, the authority to use what he has created to meet our needs. And so here's my apostolic wisdom to you. You should give thanks to the Lord and eat the meat that he has provided with a clear conscience. You don't need to trace every place the meat has been before it arrived in your home. Just consider it provision from God and glorify him for giving it to you. And since you're eating this food in your own home, there's probably not a great deal of issue here with you offending your brother or your sister or offering false testimony to those who do not yet know Christ. So your priority here is the glory of God. And as long as you give him thanks, I think you're free to eat that meat. But now, let's think about eating a meal in an unbeliever's house. Because the scenario now gets a little bit trickier as we see in verses 27 to 30. Because we live in an idolatrous city, we have no way of knowing how the meal that we're about to eat was prepared. So as you're served the meal in your home, in the same way that you're free to eat the meat that is been bought in the market, you're free to eat the meal that's served to you. You don't have to grill your host in the same way he just grilled the rack of lamb. To kind of know all that's happened in preparation, just be sure that you give God thanks. You give him glory for the provision of this meal. That's your primary concern. However, Paul says, if someone at the feast begins to invoke an idol or connect this food with idolatry in any way, you should not eat it. And that's true on both sides of the coin here. If it's a believer who's at the meal and they say kind of in a negative sense, "Hey, Jared, listen, I don't know if you know, but I was watching them cook earlier and they were doing all these crazy things back in the kitchen. They were clearly sacrificing an animal to an idol and I don't think you should eat that food." Then for the sake of your brother or your sister, you shouldn't eat. Or if it's if it's the actual household themselves, and they come out in incense burning and all kinds of idols on display, and they're saying, hey, we are dedicating this food, we are dedicating this feast to our household God, and we can't wait for us to enjoy what this household God has provided. Paul says you should not eat. You shouldn't eat. Because all of those priorities begin to be threatened. All the considerations that I'm asking you to consider in order to walk faithfully, they come into play. If you eat that food now, that idolatry has been invoked, you would be inviting the jealousy of God rather than invoking his glory. You would confirm rather than challenge the unbeliever's wrong beliefs about the one true God. You would even diminish the dangerous reality of demonic influence over this meal, as we talked about last week. And you could also potentially threaten your fellowship with other believers in Christ. In that scenario, or other scenarios like it, it would be unwise to engage in the meal because it is engaging in idolatry. And listen, you got to embrace this kind of kingdom thinking, this kind of gospel wisdom in every scenario that comes your way in idolatrous cultures. So Paul says, whatever you eat or drink, whenever you eat or drink, wherever you eat or drink, whatever you do, you got to do for the glory of God and for the good of others. And Paul says, if you need more examples than just the two that I've walked through here, look at my life. Because this is the way that I've tried to live. And if you've walked with us through our study of the book of Corinthians, you know that this is how Paul lived. Paul lived for the glory of God. We have countless testimony, verses of scripture where he says that he will reject the temporary pleasures of this world and the rights that he had as an apostle for the sake of knowing Christ and declaring his gospel. We see in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 through 11, that he rejects all earthly accolades. He rejects the praise of men. He puts no confidence in the flesh. He knows what it is, what it takes to earn the favor of God, and he cannot do it. It can only be found in Christ. And then in every circumstance that God allows in his life, he seeks to ask the question, how is it that this can bring glory to God? Because for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. One of my favorite verses of Paul that he wrote in the Bible is Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 12, where he's in prison and he's writing to encourage the Philippian church. And he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. He's in prison when he's writing that. That's how committed he was to living for the glory of God. In whatever circumstance, if I'm in chains, one of my buddies, we're going to be singing in the innermost prison. We're going to be declaring to God so that every single person who comes into contact with us knows why we are here. And it's not because we're prisoners of Rome. It's because I am, first and foremost, a prisoner of Christ. He lived for the glory of God. He lived for the good of God's people. He went from town to town seeking ways to help start churches and strengthen them. And again, he gave up rights that he had in order not to offend these brothers and sisters. And one that we've talked about a lot in 1 Corinthians is the fact that he gave up his right to be paid. He gave up financial support because he said, if me being paid causes one of you to question my integrity or the integrity of the gospel message I declare, I will not take it. If it threatens my ability pastorally to speak into your life, I will make tents. Please don't pay me. Think about the letters he wrote. All these letters that we have under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he took time to write them to encourage and spur on in faith these people that he helped win to Christ. And he went on journeys, difficult, dangerous journeys, to make sure the churches were doing okay. And then certainly Paul lived for the salvation of others. He wanted his own people, the Jewish people, to see the fulfillment of their hopes in Christ. And he wanted the Gentiles to see how God had opened the floodgates of his covenant promises to anyone, to all nations, to all peoples who place their faith and trust in Jesus. Listen, he was willing to be beaten, imprisoned, run out, even die, so that some might be saved. What a legacy. What an example. And he's saying to the Corinthian church, live as I live. Live with these gospel priorities in mind. The glory of God, the good of your brother and sister, and the salvation of the lost. But he also does something else. He says, I'm not even the greatest example of this. Because I'm also following someone. The greater example of how to live with these gospel priorities is Jesus. Because Jesus lived this way. And I'm just seeking to be like him. Don't follow me to be like me. You follow me to be like him. Because Jesus lived for the glory of God. He declared in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. As he's praying in the garden, before he goes to the cross, asking God, is there another way? He says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He was about the Father's will. He was about the glory of God. And he certainly lived for the good of his people. He gave himself to his apostles, his disciples. He entrusted them with the word, the gospel. He showed them in the whole of Scripture how every single word of this book testified about him. He even sent them a helper, the Holy Spirit, to empower them, to help them walk in faithfulness to the call that he placed upon their life. And there can be no question that Jesus lived for the salvation of others. That's why he came. That's why he died. He challenged the traditionalism, legalism of the Pharisees, and he invited all of those who are far off to come near to help us see that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Jesus is our ultimate example of how to live faithfully in unfaithful times. And Paul is inviting the church then and us today to consider how he engages the example of Jesus to live faithfully in his own time, so that we can consider both of their examples as our Savior and older brother in the faith to live faithfully in our own times. So let's do that. How do we apply these same considerations today? How do we live faithfully in a world that is unfaithful? Because again, we still live in idolatrous times. Now listen, it is true. Our idols look different. There are some places where the idolatry looks exactly the same as it did in Corinth all those years ago. But in our own culture, our idols look different. But there are still people who are turning to things that God created, God gave to us to find strength and security, hope and happiness. So what are some of those, Jared? Where are some of those places where we can fall victim to idolatry right here in Raleigh, North Carolina? There are many that we could talk about. I just want to talk about two this morning. Are y'all ready? Work and sports. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's going to be okay. Listen, I know these are sensitive issues, but I think we got to talk about them, okay? So work and sports are the two I want to focus on this morning. Let's begin with the potential idolatry of work. And we need to say potential because we also need to declare this morning that work is a good thing. God created work. God created us to work. Work is a pre-fall part of creation, and God declared it good. God called us as his people, as human beings, to subdue and cultivate the earth. We need to engage all of creation, all that God has entrusted to us in order to provide for our families and meet our needs. So work is not necessarily a bad thing. It's not in of itself a bad thing. In fact, work can be honoring and glorifying to God. He's designed us for this, and that's a gospel priority. But it's also true that we can take this good gift from God and pervert it and make it something that it's not meant to be. In our culture, have there been people who have turned work, a created thing, into a means of finding hope and happiness, significance and security outside of God's provision? Of course. For many people, their identity is tied up in their work, and their success at work is so important to them that they're willing to make sacrifices, sacrificing their health, their time, their resources, their family, and even their faith to find more and more success up a corporate ladder that will never bring true joy. So let's ask this morning, church, where are we in relationship to our work? And let's engage the questions that Paul gives us, okay? Does your work and your approach to work glorify God or invite the jealousy of God? Does it seek the favor of God or does it deserve the judgments of God? Let me declare again clearly. You can and should work hard. Christians should be the hardest workers, the best employees this world has ever seen. You should give your best to your job, so long as it's not asking you to be unfaithful in the product that you bring about. We should even try to enjoy our work. Again, because God designed us for work. But your work cannot become your ultimate source of joy or identity. It's not a worthy foundation to build your life upon because your job could be gone tomorrow. You could walk into your business tomorrow and be fired. Something could happen in your health where you're no longer able to hold that job any longer. It's not meant to be ultimate. It's not meant to be eternal. Our joy can't be rooted in something that could be taken away that quickly. That's not how God has designed us. No, he wants us to find our ultimate purpose and joy in him. Does it bring the glory of God or does it invoke the jealousy of God, the way that you approach your work? But not only that, does the way you work strengthen the faith of your brothers and sisters? Does it offer testimony to the balance and ultimate priority of God? If brothers and sisters are looking at you and how you engage your job as a testimony to how Christians should work, are they encouraged to think about God in their workplace? Or have you created a separation between what happens on Sunday and what happens Monday through Friday? And then certainly, does your approach to work offer gospel witness so that everybody around you can see that you think about work differently? You don't get super high or super low when a promotion comes your way or doesn't come your way. You don't allow the stress of a workplace to affect you the way that other people do because you have something that grounds you differently. What does your approach to work say? In a culture that has idolized work, are we distinct and set apart as Christians? Let's think about the potential idolatry of sports for a second. Just like work, God has given us talents and abilities. He's also designed us to have fun and to have fellowship with each other, right? I was thinking earlier about a story with my daughter, Julia. She was getting ready for Easter and she was trying to discipline herself to not be focused on the wrong thing. It was the cutest thing. And she was like, Daddy, Easter is not about games. It's not about gifts. It's not about eggs. It's not about fun. It's about Jesus. And I said, no, baby, that's true. That's true. All that's true. But you know, we can have fun as Christians. Like God likes fun. He designed us to have fun. And one of the greatest things we get to do is to celebrate and worship God. That's a lot of fun. All right. So listen, God has designed us to have fun and to have fellowship. And sports can be a part of that. But as with work, our sinfulness can take these good things, these good gifts that God has given to us, that he has created, and elevate them beyond their proper place. So are there places in our culture where people are seeking hope and happiness, significance and security in sports? Of course. And I would say both in fandom, being a fan, and in the actual playing of sports. And let me just first say a brief word about fandom. And I say this admittedly this morning as a recovering idolater myself. Listen, if your emotional well-being is tied to the performance of 18 to 22-year-olds on a basketball court or a football field, you may have an unhealthy attachment to sports. And we laugh at it because we know it's dangerous. Listen, I know people who debate whether or not to come to church based on how their team did the night before. Because they're a Carolina fan and they lose, for instance, which is rare, I get it. But they think, man, those state people, those Duke people, they're gonna be all over me tomorrow and I just don't think I can handle it. Listen, I'm an LSU fan. I work with Florida State people and we lost to them twice in football. I gotta go face Kyle. I'm not sure I wanna do that. So all that to say, I know we laugh at this, but it's interesting how much our emotional state is attached to the performance of teams that we root for. And listen, our happiness and our joy, it was not meant to be rooted in that. Let's enjoy it. But if it's too much, you may need to fast from it for a season to make sure that you're not placing the wrong kind of priority on college or professional sports. I really want to focus this morning on travel sports, playing sports, because I think this is a dangerous issue for families today. Dangerous. When I was growing up and playing various sports, Sundays and Wednesdays were basically off limits. They were protected, and that is no longer the case. As our culture has become more and more secularized, people are not honoring certainly Wednesdays, but Sundays for sure. And it seems like in order for your kids to excel in certain sports, you have to be available at all times, especially on the weekends, or your kid will be punished or left off the team completely. And so can we ask the questions that Paul has presented to us to make sure that we are not placing the wrong kind of priority on playing sports, in particular, our commitment to youth sports? Does my engagement or my kids' engagement with sports invoke the glory of God or invite the jealousy of God? Now listen, there's certainly a way to use talent and ability to bring glory to God. And we have examples in our own church of people who have excelled in athletics, excelled in sports, and used their talent and abilities to glorify the Lord. It is possible to use an incredible talent or ability to bring glory to God. But there's also a way to engage sports that invokes the jealousy of God. Let me ask you, students who play, parents who engage, do you think about sports more than God? Are you choosing to use the day we set aside for worship of God to play those sports? How often? All the time? Occasionally? Rarely? And what does that say about your commitment to the Lord versus your commitment to the sport? Listen, I'm not saying that we give up sports. I'm not saying you can't play sports. We should. We should enjoy these things. But we should enjoy them wisely and in a way that ultimately considers the glory of God and also the good of others. What does our commitment say about our commitment to the church, to our brothers and sisters in Christ? How can we serve and encourage those who are walking alongside us, who are seeking to walk in faithfulness in a sea of idolatry if we are not here, if we're never around them? What does it say to the lost? If you're a Christian, are we more committed to baseball, soccer, volleyball, golf, or tennis than we are to the things of God? And what does that say about the worthiness of God? I just want to challenge us, church, this morning. There may be moments where it is necessary and good to sacrifice sport for the sake of our commitment to Christ. And let me just say a word to parents. I've talked with many parents throughout the years who get to a point where their kids are in 11th, 12th grade college, and they start moving away from the faith. They start moving away from the church. And we need to be asking the question now, what did we teach our kids to prioritize? What did we teach our kids to be committed to ultimately? Because the reality is, very few of our kids, I don't mean to disappoint any of you up here in the front, very few of us are going to be playing pro sports. It's just not. Some of us will. Most of us will not. And honestly, if your kids are good enough to play pro, the coaches will make adjustments. They will. Or go start your own league, right? Where you don't play on Sundays. People have done that too. All of us will not make it to pro sports, but every one of us will stand before a holy and righteous God. And we will have to give an account. We will have to give an account for how we stewarded our children, how we stewarded the time they were with us, how we discipled them. Now listen, I'm not saying it's never okay to play sports. And you have to go, I'm not saying it's never okay to go and do a tournament every now and then, but if we are constantly often choosing to prioritize sports over the things of God, that will reap fruit that we do not want. Let's make sure that we're engaging these things, these gifts that God has given us, for God's glory, the good of our brothers and sisters, and for the salvation of those who do not know Christ. And there are more examples of things that we could work through today. We don't have time. Money, sexual identity, relationships, entertainment, rest, downtime, politics. So many things God has given to us that we can misapply in a sense of priority. So church, let's seek in the whole of our lives, knowing that we live in idolatrous times, to live for the glory of God and the good of others. Let's ask God to help us utilize the wisdom that Paul gives to us to walk in faithfulness. And as we come to the end of our time before the Word of God today, let me just offer a couple of responses for us to pray through and consider as we ask God to shape us into the image of Jesus. Firstly, would you ask God this morning to help you live for his glory rather than your own? Listen, the first question we took from Paul's writing is the most important question because we were created to live for the glory of God. Are you living ultimately for the glory of God or your own glory? Because the only way to find true happiness or joy is to live for God's glory, and the only way you can do that is to be in Christ. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, if you've never committed to follow him and the power of the Spirit by repenting and believing in the salvation that he alone offers, we would love to encourage you and pray with you this morning. Forget trying to find happiness and true joy in this world. It can only be found in the Lord. Let us come and talk to you today to encourage you to follow after Christ. Embrace in God-given faith today what you cannot earn: eternal life. Live for his glory, not your own. Secondly, seek to live in a spirit-given awareness of the idols of our day. Yes, it is true that idolatry in America, idolatry in Raleigh, North Carolina, looks different than idolatry in other places or times in the history of the world. But the reality is, because of how sinful our hearts are, one of my favorite pastors said that our hearts are idol factories. We take good things that God gives to us and we make them preeminent all the time. But let's make sure that we're not looking to those things to find what only God can give us. And let's ask for the Spirit's help to make sure that we are always discerning whether or not we are living for the glory of God. Thirdly, follow the example of those who follow Christ. One of the great benefits, not only is the Spirit of God living within us to help us walk faithfully in a world of idolatry, it's also the church. And maybe you're at work, maybe you're raising kids, and you've come to a place of decision where you're having to decide, hey, how much do we engage this thing for the glory of God? There are parents, there are professionals in this room that have probably already been there, and they would love to walk and encourage you in that way, to say, hey, follow me in this as I have followed Christ. That's the beauty of this fellowship. It's one of the things I was so encouraged about by our men's conference a few weeks ago, is that we had some men, professional men, who got up in front of other men and said, hey, here's how we are trying to make Christ a priority at work. Let me tell you about it, so you can think about how to do it your own work. So I'm excited about the women's conference that's coming up this next weekend, because we're going to hear similar testimonies of how God has allowed sisters to walk in faithfulness when the world has called them to unfaithfulness, to be encouraged, and to meet people who say, hey, come walk with me if you're struggling in this way. I would love to be an example for you as I follow Christ. So would you follow the example of those who follow Jesus, not the example of those who follow the demands of this world? And then would you also be an example? Would you invite others to follow you as you follow Christ? Brothers and sisters, parents, if you said to your friends, your children, your neighbors, follow me as I follow Christ, would they look more like Jesus as a result of it? That's the calling, isn't it? To make disciples locally and globally for the glory of God. Let's ask God to help us follow him so that we can walk in faithfulness for his glory. Does it bring glory to God? Is it good for those around me? That's how we walk in faithfulness. Wherever you are, would you bow your heads? Ask the Lord to help you know how to respond this morning to the teaching of his word. And Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, would you call them, draw them to yourself? Would you convict and help them respond in repentance and belief today? And for those of us who are in Christ, would you help us live for your glory and the good of others? Help us to be a set apart people in a world consumed with idolatry. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You stand and respond as the Lord leads.
Thank you for joining us this week at Bayleaf. For more information about Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit our website at bayleaf.org.